Now, would you turn, please, to 1 Peter? We continue our expositions of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And today, verses 4 and 5. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You remember the Apostle Peter is writing to a company of believers whom he calls God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern Turkey, and we know that they're undergoing a lot of trials, and he's writing a letter of comfort. But before he begins to talk about the trials, he talks about God. It's always good to do that. Not begin with your trials, begin with God. Not begin with yourself, begin with your Saviour. So in verse 3, there's a doxology, a hymn of praise, an ascription of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody hearing that read out in church in Asia Minor who was going through it might have said, praise be to God, what are we to praise God for? Well, great mercy, says Peter. Haven't you received great mercy? Hasn't it given you a living hope? Isn't it based upon the irrefutable, incontrovertible historical fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Of course it is. Praise God for those things. But there's more. You have an inheritance, he says in verse 4 and 5. An inheritance. Something to come, something to look forward to, something laid up for you that you're going to get one day. So it may be tough now, but hang in there. Keep your faith. Keep hoping. You have an inheritance. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the inheritance of the believer. We want to say, first of all, from these two verses, it's future. Of course it is. It's something we're going to receive that we haven't received yet. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept, where? In heaven. Well, we're not in heaven yet, but we're going there. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's not a metaphysical state of mind, you know. It's a real place. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who is in heaven. That's where God lives. Of course, because God is God, He's everywhere. But his headquarters, if you like, is heaven. And Jesus lived for all eternity with him. But he came from heaven to this world to be born as a baby and to live a life and to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. And then he went back to heaven. He did the job that he came to do. And then he ascended into heaven, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, and to reign with his people forever. So because it's our Father's home, it's the family home. Because our elder brother is there, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the scriptures our elder brother, well of course he must be, if we've been brought into the family of God. Because he's there, that's the family home. It's the homecoming when we die and go to heaven. I wish we would say more often when a believer dies, he's gone home. What's happened to him? He was called home. Now, we know death is an enemy, and one day it's going to be done away with forever, and we do grieve when we lose a loved one, but we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. No living hope, no inheritance. We say, well, we miss him, but we know where he is. He's gone home. We miss her, but we shall see her again, home. I want you to know that the focus point of salvation in the Bible is future. It's in heaven. It's not this world and this life. Some think Jesus died to make us happy, that we might have a wonderful life, and that heaven is a bit of an added-on thing. It's a bit of a bonus, an afterthought. We get all this now, and it's wonderful to be a Christian, and Jesus wants us to be happy all the day and every day and everything, and all our problems solved, and we never have a trial or a trouble, And it's wonderful, and oh, as well, just as a little addendum, this heaven, of course, as well. Now, the Bible doesn't speak like that at all. Some preachers even preach as if the Lord Jesus wants all who come to him to be wealthy. Come to Christ, you'll be wealthy, healthy, and drive a Rolls Royce. Jesus never said that. I'll tell you what he did say. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. My, you don't hear that as the favourite text of too many evangelists, do you? Come to Christ, you'll have tribulation. Don't get so many. When they came after Jesus in great crowds, and they were ready to come forward, he said, hey, wait a minute. Now just you wait a minute before you come to the altar, before you walk forward, before you sign the decision card, before you say, oh, I'll follow you, Jesus. Count me in. The Lord Jesus said, you count the cost. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard for you. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll come to heaven to be with me at the end. You see, salvation is past, present, and future. Oh, sure, salvation's past. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved. Perfect passive. So it's all right if a person says, yes, I've been saved. But, of course, it's also present. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present passive, it is the power of God. Present salvation. But then there's future. Hebrews 1:14. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve all those who shall inherit salvation. Romans 13:11. The hour has come for you to wake out of your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So every day that you live, your salvation is nearer than the hour you first believed. That's one advantage of growing old. You're one step nearer home. It's my daughter's birthday today. 1 year more home for her. And you've got many more years on than my daughter or me, some of you. And I know that there are drawbacks and pains of growing old. But you know, you're nearer home. And when the day comes, the Lord will call you home. And that's going to be a wonderful day. Do you have your eye on the prize? Abraham, our picture person of the life of faith, pitched his tent, built his altar, and then moved on. You see, he was an alien. Peter says, you're aliens. You people are really strangers, aliens like Abraham. Why? Well, not because of where you've come from, but because of where you're going. When you're a Christian, we're aliens. Not because of where we came from, but because of where we're going. Because our citizenship is in heaven and our home is in heaven. I want to hammer this because so much we get the idea that it's all this life and we forget that it's the future. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. It's my Father's house where there are many mansions. Or 1 Corinthians 15, there's a remarkable text in 1 Corinthians 15. It never fails to arrest me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there's no heaven, we're the most pitiable people on earth, he says. Think of all the pitiable groups. The sick, the incurable, the starving, the homeless, slaves. Half the Roman Empire were slaves. No rights, no pay, couldn't even marry. They could cohabit and beget children, but they had no status. The children belonged to the masters. Slavery. All the pitiable groups in the world then and in the world now. And Paul says, we're the most pitiable of the whole lot if there's no heaven, because we've pinned all our hope, all our life, everything on the fact that Jesus died to take me home to heaven. Is your eye on the prize? There is a heaven. There is an inheritance. Oh yes. Now somebody says, Harry, but don't we live in the heavenlies now? Aren't we told in Ephesians that we live in the heavenly realms, the new dimension? Yes, but if there's no heaven, there's no heavenlies. The heavenlies, that little touch of heaven that we have now, any foretaste of it, is a spillover from that which is to come. It's like a refugee who's been promised by the American Immigration Service, yes, we'll give you the card, we'll give you the visa, you can come, not yet, but wait, watch the mail, be ready. And then when the call comes, you come. What does he do? Well, he begins to read anything about America that he can get hold of. He begins, if he speaks another language, he learns the language. Begins to learn the language because he's going to be there. He goes to the embassy. He goes to classes that they run. He mixes with Americans. He wants to begin to enjoy it, but he isn't there yet. It's just like a little foretaste of it. Way there in wherever he is with his family, but one day the call will come. That's how it is for you and me. We're a colony of heaven. We're a people on the move. We're on the way home to heaven. Don't we have the Holy Spirit now? Yes, we do, you know, but in that same letter, Ephesians chapter 1, oh, these letters are so rich. Ephesians 1:14, listen to this. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. He's got you secure. He's got his mark upon you. He's a mark of ownership. The promised Holy Spirit. He's the seal. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is a pledge, a deposit. You know what the deposit is. If you're going to buy a car on credit, they may ask you for $500, but the other, however many, you'll pay later. The deposit, you've given them a little bit, a deposit. It seems unbelievable that God would speak of the third person of the Trinity as a deposit, but he is, so far as our inheritance is concerned. He comes into our hearts and he ministers some of heaven's joys to us, but it's only a pledge, it's a foretaste, a guarantee of the rest that is to come. The Greek word is arabone, and the Greeks still use it for engagement ring. A young man gives to the girl his present, his pledge, the arabone, the engagement ring. That's because he's saying, my darling, there's more to come. I promise to marry you, to make you my own. We'll build a home together. We'll be together forever. I'm going to marry you. I'll give you a wedding band on that day. This is just a pledge. You look at it and you know the promise has been given. And there'll be no breach of promise. The arabone. The Holy Spirit is the arabone, the pledge of what is to come. And he's the one who helps us. He lifts us into the heavenlies. But listen, if you study Ephesians, you'll find the heavenlies is the very sphere of warfare. Oh yes. Oh yes. It's the very sphere of warfare. So don't think there's something wrong with you if you get depressed sometimes, or if you find the going tough. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't think there's something wrong with you if you're not giggling and laughing and smiling every day. I heard Jerry Falwell speak at a dinner recently, and he said anybody who smiles every day, all day long, with a grin from ear to ear, has got either something wrong with them down here or up here. I found that a great comfort, because you know, sometimes if you feel a bit down or you feel a bit depressed, you think, I don't know what's wrong with me. All these other Christians, they seem to be full of praise and hymns and choruses. It must be me. Maybe I'm not saved. Don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. That's the evil one. He wants to rob us. He can't rob us of our salvation. He tries to rob us of our joy and our assurance and our knowledge of security. But it's a battle. It's a warfare. Paul speaks of the evil day when just a stand is a victory. That's the heavenlies. Of course, there's a lot more, isn't there? Maybe you're adding to your treasure. Do you know you can add to your treasure? Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. You can add to it. You can add to it perhaps by being victorious over temptation and over enemies, by hanging in there and going on when you feel like quitting. And another stone is put in place, and another room is prepared, and more treasure is laid up for you. So the first thing is its future. Second, it's guaranteed. Back to 1 Peter, it's guaranteed into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept, very strong word, kept in heaven for you. Not like an earthly inheritance. There's no guarantee that you'll ever get an earthly inheritance, and even if you do, you can't say it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Earthly inheritances are the opposite. They're corruptible, they defile, they get worse, and they do fade away very often. Near where I used to live, there was a stately home. My wife and I went round it one time to see how these other people lived, you know, the rich and famous. Noble line going right back to William the Conqueror or something, and they got this wonderful house. We thought we'd go take a look at it. I was thankful nobody had left it to me. The poor family lived, and I say poor, I think they possibly were poor, apart from their inheritance. But they lived in just a little part of it. They had to allow the rest of it to be tramped all over every day by thousands of people who paid to go around. They had to employ I don't know how many people on all the gates to take the money, and then they had to provide various services to feed people, and then to collect all the litter, and they'd provide swings and roundabouts for the children, and I don't know what they didn't have to provide to attract people to come and look around their tumbling pile of old ruins, which they had been left as an inheritance, and which they had to try and keep going and in repair to leave to the next generation. I'm thankful nobody left me an inheritance like that. Was a liability. I'll tell you this, the inheritance that Jesus bought for you will never rot and never be stolen and never lose its value. Everything else will. And in heaven, you see, there is an inheritance which thieves cannot break through and steal, said Jesus. Not that there won't be thieves in heaven, they will. Almost with his dying breath, he turned to a thief beside him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So I know at least one thief in heaven, don't you? And there'll be a lot more. There'll be murderers in heaven. Did you know that? There'll be immoral people in heaven. There'll be all sorts of conditions of people in heaven. The worst of people will be in heaven because the chief of sinners is already there. But the thing is that in heaven, thieves steal no more. And murderers murder no more. There isn't even hatred or contempt or hard words in heaven. There are the immoral there, but no immorality. And the proud there, but only humility, because you see, we're all sinners. What do you live for? May I ask you, what do you live for? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? In the 18th century, there was a great orator in England called Edmund Burke. He was a great statesman, and it was election time, and he had a great speech ready, and he was going to attack his opponent. And a great crowd gathered in the city of Bath, and he was about to address them, when somebody passed him a little note, and the little note said, "Your opponent has just had a heart attack and died." And Edmund Burke read this out to the crowd, and a hush fell over the crowd. And he took his speech and he tore it up. And he just said this, "What phantoms we are, and what phantoms we pursue." Right, isn't it? What phantoms we are, and what phantoms we pursue. It's guaranteed, is this one. And so are you and me. Did you notice verse 5? Well, let me read verse 4 again. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming. So in other words, not only is the inheritance guaranteed and secure and safe from all harm or losing value or any of those other things, but so are you, the inheritor. And you need both if you're going to inherit. You see, you could be left some inheritance in California, but on the way to claim it, you have an auto accident and never get there. Or you could be in somebody's will someplace else, but you die before they do and you never get the inheritance, because the inheritance may be as safe as anything can be in this unsafe world, but you are not. So the Lord tells us in His wonderful way, oh, it's guaranteed because it is safe in heaven and you are shielded by God's power. The word is a military word. It means garrisoned, like they used to surround a VIP with soldiers to keep him safe, just as we do the president. Secret service men, motorcades, outriders, all packing guns and everything to try and protect this important person so that he will get to his destination. It didn't work in the case of John F. Kennedy. Because even the greatest outriders and even the greatest protectors can't guarantee safe arrival. But God's power is guaranteed to get you there. Shielded by God's power, not even angels. God's power. And that's how we know that we will get there. We'll make it to heaven. Oh, yes. You believe in Jesus, don't you? He says, through faith. Maybe weak faith, but you've pinned your faith in Jesus. It isn't how much faith you have, it's who it's in that matters. My faith is in the Lord Jesus. I have no hope apart from Him. I have no guarantees apart from Him. I have no security apart from Him. With trembling hand, I've reached out to Him and said, Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. So all the powers of God are mobilized to bring me home to my inheritance. Besides, He's already told me in this book, I'm elect. Before I was ever born or had done good or evil, in the mystery of God's sovereign grace that I don't fathom or understand, but is there in the Bible, He set His love beforehand upon me. Of course, if you believe, as I said on the day we dealt with this, that election was according to the omniscience of God, that He saw down the years that you would elect yourself, and He decided to elect you, therefore, well, He might have also seen that you would stop believing. And then He'd have to unelect you. I wouldn't have any security if I believed that. I wouldn't feel safe at all. If it depended upon me one bit. You see, I might believe on a Sunday, but fail to believe on a Monday. I'd be elect on Sunday and non-elect on Monday. But then if I repented, I presumably would be elect again by Friday. Or I might be elect at breakfast, but non-elect by lunch. I wouldn't feel any kind of peace or security if that were me. I'd hope to die at breakfast, not at lunch. Or I'd hope to die on a Sunday and not on a Monday. That wouldn't give me any sense of security. But Jesus wants us to know that we're saved and saved for eternity. Because He set His love upon us before ever we were born. It's a living hope, we said. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. If you can lose it, then it wasn't eternal. You see, if God has truly made you His child, He doesn't discard disabled children. He doesn't throw away weak children. He doesn't even discard prodigal children. The doors are open. His love never fails. And Jesus died for those sins too. John 6:39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise him up at the last day. Romans 8:30. The golden chain of grace, predestined, called, justified, glorified, from one end of eternity to the other, guaranteed. Says Paul, nothing in all the creation can separate us from the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? No wonder Augustus Toplady wrote, the work which His goodness began, listen, the arm of His flesh will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest Holy Spirit pledged, the Arabon is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Things future nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his promise forego or sever my soul from his love. It's worth a doxology, isn't it? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has guaranteed our inheritance. Or Norman Clayton wrote, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. If ever he loved me, he's loved me forever. If ever he saved me, he's saved me forever." Isn't that worth an amen? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God, he says, for your inheritance, which is future and which is guaranteed. And here's the last thing, will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. Let me come to the end of this verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What's he saying? He's saying even heaven isn't the end for you. There's more even than heaven. How can there be more than heaven? Well, I'll tell you. There's the three R's. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of the body. And the recreation of the whole universe. And all that comes at the end. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have heard of that. It's over 300 times promised in the scriptures. Jesus said, "I will come again." When he ascended and went to heaven, the angels said to the disciples, "Why do you stand gazing into heaven? He's going to come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now he's given you a job to do. Get on and do it until he comes. We break bread and keep the communion until he comes." He's coming back. And some of us don't think it'd be too long. Very interesting to see the signs, to read the scriptures. And it may be any day. I hope you're ready. It's not a kind of spiritual coming, this by the Holy Spirit. That happens when you're converted. No, this is going to be visible, physical, glorious. He's coming, the King, and he's coming to reign. The King is coming. And there's the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits. You know, when he came from the tomb was empty. His body rose, but it was a new body in the sense that it had great powers that before in his limitation he didn't have. And he's the first fruits, we'd say today, the prototype. And we're going to follow in the same way. He bought that for us when he died on the cross, a new body. Heaven is the intermediate state. It's a place of peace and happiness and purity and all the things I've said. You'll be happy in heaven. But it's not the end. You don't have your body. You don't have your resurrection body. Well, you say, are we conscious? I think so, myself, because Jesus said to the dying thief, "You'll be with me in paradise." Today, I don't think he would have said that if they weren't going to be together in some conscious communication. Do you? The Apostle Paul said, "I long to go home to be with the Lord," which is better by far, to be with Christ. I don't think he would have said that if he'd just been sleeping unconscious till the resurrection day. It's the body that sleeps. This body that sleeps is laid to rest. Cemetery means a place of sleeping. But the soul flies to heaven, and there must be some kind of consciousness and communication. We worship, we serve there, the book of Revelation tells us. I think we shall know one another. Now, people have often asked me, "Harry, what kind of body can we have if we haven't got the resurrection body till the resurrection day? What do we have in heaven?" And I've had to say, "I don't know. I don't understand it. There'll be something." Until about 2 weeks or so ago, And then I've got my first ever illustration that's helped me, and I'll share it with you. I'm undergoing some dental treatment at the moment. I think he saw me coming, this fellow. He's very good. But he looked inside my mouth. All I wanted was a checkup, and he said, what you need to have done, especially crowns. Well, in the end, I agreed to have this done because you need to get done what has to be done. But I said to him, what am I going to chew with there until you get the crown done? How am I going to be? Oh, he said, don't worry about that. We have a temporary. Well, I said, is it safe? You know, the two or three, are they going to be all right? Are they safe? Can I chew my chicken nuggets on honor? And he said, yes, quite all right, chew. I said, will they look all right? Oh, yes. They'll be just like, better than what I've taken away, but not as good as I'm going to give you. Because he said, we're going to make it beautiful and porcelain, and it's going to last the rest of your life, and everything. And I thought, that's like it's going to be in heaven. The Bible says we're like naked in a way, because we don't have our bodies, and yet the Lord will say, now, this is to fix you up until the resurrection day. But then the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we're all going to be there, and we're going to have wonderful bodies, and we're going to live with Jesus, and here's the last R, the recreation of the universe. The return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, the recreation of the universe. I wish we could stop with Romans chapter 8, where Paul speaks about the whole creation traveling, groaning like a woman in labor pains, but she's going to bring forth a child, and the universe is going to bring forth a new universe. When old things that were decayed and fallen and subjected to futility are done away with, and it's going to be fulfillment and glory and beauty and perfection forever. And the dwelling place of God will be with man. I think he's going to move his headquarters. And it speaks in Revelation chapter 21 of the church like a bride coming out of heaven with Christ. The new heaven and the new earth, the old things passed away. 2 Peter 3, we look for a new heaven and new earth. So exciting to be a Christian. Are you sure you'll be there? Are you looking forward to it? Can you praise God even in the midst of trials and with all the things that we have to face and the uncertainties of this life? Can you praise God nevertheless? Because you know that you have a future. Every day that passes is one day nearer home. And when they lay this old body to rest, you'll be with the Savior. And it's guaranteed. He's guaranteed it by His word and His power and His love and His grace. And what's more, even heaven isn't the whole of it. Because He has a great plan. And you and me both, by grace, are going to be part of it. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. I wouldn't want to leave this auditorium if I wasn't sure. Leave alone. Go to sleep. Because the Bible says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart.